TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
We want to welcome you to lesson number 3 in the TV Bible Study series. We're studying Bible history, in particular Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Hebrew beginnings. And this is lesson number 3. We call it the Mother Promise. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Today's lesson is primarily to illustrate that the Bible is one story. As a matter of fact, it's His story. And that's what history is. It's the story of Jesus. Remember in our study last week, or last time, we finished with a discussion of the redemption that God had promised in Genesis 3:15 and typified by the killing of the innocent to cover the guilt of the guilty, and then made possible by the life and death process that would result in finally the coming of Jesus. I want you to turn back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, and I want us to look closely at a promise out of which all other promises come, and a prophecy out of which all other prophecies come, and a verse that really the rest of the Bible but explains. God speaks to the serpent, actually speaks to Satan, who has personified himself in the serpent, and here's what he says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As we read that, I'm sure we saw that there was both a prediction and a promise involved in what was said here. The prediction was one of a conflict, a warfare, between Satan and the woman, or more specifically, between Satan's seed and woman's seed. And the promise was victory for the seed of the woman. I believe that it would be good for us, before we begin to see the development of this prophecy, to see the terms that are contained in it, define a few words. First of all, what does he mean when he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman? The word enmity simply means ill will, strife. It signifies warfare, or at least the hatred that causes warfare. And he says that this enmity, or in this enmity, that it will be between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The word seed here means simply progeny, offspring, the posterity. And so those that will come from the woman will struggle with the devil, or with those that come from the devil. He says the outcome will be bruising, that the woman's heel, or the seed of the woman's heel, will be bruised, and Satan, the devil's head, will be bruised. The word bruise does not mean like a stone bruise that one might get on their foot, but it literally means to crush, to trample down, to destroy. And involved in it is even a lying in wait to do that. And so the seed of the serpent, the wicked, will lie in wait for the seed of the woman, the righteous. And they will attempt to bruise, to crush, to trample down. And in the process, the heel of the seed of the woman will be bruised. That's the inferior part. And the head of the seed of the serpent, the superior part. And so the devil and his folk will lose and be crushed and trampled down, even in their head, while the seed of the woman, the righteous folk, and Jesus in particular, will only be bruised inferiorly in their heel. This really shows again the nature of redemption. That redemption is a promised thing. Our salvation is not an accident. It's something that God planned before the foundation of the world and promised for the first time in our text, Genesis 3, verse 15. It's a costly thing, our redemption is. It's going to cost something of the greatest man that ever lived, and God himself. The seed of the woman will have his heel bruised in bringing about our salvation. But the primary thing I want us to see is that this is a historical redemption. This is something that God worked out throughout all of history, worked out on the cross of Christ, and is working out in history even until now. We have several aims in this lesson. In this lesson, we want to become aware of the viciousness of Satan and his ungodly deception in trying to fool us and bring us under his control. I want us to see, number 2, that there is a greater power than Satan that can work in our lives. But primarily, I want us to understand that God's purpose is being worked out in the earth today. That God is never out of control, has never been out of control, and will never be out of control. Now, if we had the time, we could spend hours on this lesson. For in reality, the rest of the Bible is a discussion of this verse and is a development of this lesson. But I want us to take about 7 or 8 or 9 different sections of Scripture, different points of history, and I want us to see the conflict. I want us to see the historical development of the conflict, and I want us to see the outcome of that conflict, and I want us to see the result of that conflict. The devil immediately in the next chapter, in chapter 4, begins to try to win the struggle that is here named. If you remember, Adam and Eve had 2 sons, Cain and Abel. I don't know if they're listed in order of birth or not, but Abel was the seed through which the Satan's head was to be bruised. Cain was a profane man, the text says in the book of Jude. And Abel was a man of faith, the text says in Hebrews chapter 11. And by that faith, Abel brought to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And that invoked the jealous of Cain. And Cain, who was the devil's man on this occasion, then slew his brother Abel and buried him beneath the soil. Now, had we been able to have an audience in hell that day, hell would have been rejoicing. Because I am sure that the devil believes that he's won. Because in the struggle, the righteous is dead, and the seed that Adam and Eve have now belongs to Satan. But God begins there to tell a story that he'll tell throughout all of the Bible. I like to call that story Saved by One. For in every generation of the earth's existence, the devil has tried to destroy the seed, and God raised up one individual through whom that seed would be traced. You read in the book of Genesis chapter 4 that Adam knew his wife Eve, and Seth was born. Seth was a righteous man. Cain was cast outward from Eden, and Seth, the righteous son of Adam, becomes the one that God will trace the seed through. So the devil nearly won in the fact that he destroyed the righteous seed, but God. And that'll be a word or two words that we'll see again and again in our study. But God raised up Seth, as he must preserve the seed line or the devil is won. Here's a warfare. The warfare is between the seed of the woman, the righteous, and the seed of the devil, the unrighteous. If the seed of the devil wins, then the whole world is lost. You're lost. I'm lost. Everyone is lost without hope. God cannot allow that to be. And so God will always bring about victory in the struggle. For nine generations, the earth's history is very little recorded. There's very little said between chapter 4 and chapter 6, where finally it states that the sons of God, that would be the righteous, looked upon the daughters of men, that would be the unrighteous, that they were fire, and they took them wives of whomsoever they chose, so that the thought of man's heart became only evil continually. Think about that corruption. Every thought of every man's heart was only evil, and that continually. And so God said, I will destroy every living soul that breathes from off the face of the earth. I will send the flood, and that flood will destroy every living soul that breathes from off the face of the earth. If that goes unqualified, who's won? Well, they're still rejoicing in hell. If that goes without any qualification, God has lost. Jesus will never be born, and we will never be saved. The text says, however, I will destroy every living soul that breathes, but Noah found favor in the sight of God. The devil almost won. But God intervened in life, and Noah, one righteous man, preserved the seed. And by the way, as we think about that, we need to understand that the earth, Noah and his family, were saved by the water. They were saved not from the water. They were saved by the water. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, verse 17, wherein a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by the flood. They were saved by the water. What were they saved from? An ungodly world. They were saved from ungodly influence, ungodly powers, and ungodly practices, and ungodly thoughts. The whole earth was cleansed by this flood. They were not saved by the ark. They were not saved by from the water. They were saved by the water from the destruction of the wicked, ungodly folk. Every living soul that breathes perished by that flood. But God preserved Noah. And the only reason Noah is preserved is because God has promised that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Another 10 generations passed. And in the book of Genesis chapter 11, there's a man named Terah that has a son named Abram, whose name later will be changed to Abraham. And God made promise to this man, Abram, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, and particularly in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, that in him, and particularly in his seed, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, I don't know how many families there were in the earth in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, but the devil doesn't have to worry about any of them but one. God just specifies and singles out Abraham's family and says, this is the family through whom the seed will come. Abraham has married a barren woman. She can have absolutely no children. And if she's ever had the ability to have children, at age 89, it has now ceased to be with her after the manner of women. If she could ever bear, she can't bear now. Don't you know the devil's laughing? He's saying, God's stupid. He let this fellow marry a barren woman. No seed can be born. But Abraham and Sarah pray. And so God opens a barren womb, as many times he does yet today in answer to prayer. He opens a barren womb, and one child, only one, that's all that's needed. To have seed, all you need is one. And Isaac is born. A barren womb cannot frustrate the purpose of God. We need to see that God's will be done in spite of the seeming impossibility of the case. The family of Abraham soon came to be called Israel. And that was because Jacob, his grandson's name was changed to Israel. Jacob's whole family was threatened to be wiped out by a famine in the book of Genesis, about chapter 40. There was a famine throughout all of the earth, and his whole family could have been wiped out. But God chose one man, a boy, just a lad named Joseph. And he sent him down into Egypt, put him in a house with an immoral woman, and then put him in prison. And all of that simply to make the time right that he could appear before Pharaoh, and by appearing before Pharaoh and interpreting his dream, become the one man that preserves the seed against the devil's attempt to destroy it. I really wish we had more time than we have. Half of our time today is already gone. And we're not nearly halfway through the story that the Bible gives about the destruction or the attempt of the devil to destroy the seed. As we've already stated, Abraham's family was chosen of all the families in the earth. And out of his family, Israel became a nation. But that nation had 12 tribes or 12 states named after the 12 sons of Jacob. Of all of the sons of Jacob, God reaches down and chooses the fourth, Judah, to be the one through whom the seed will come. You'll read of that in Genesis 49, verses 8 to 12, and we'll study about it when we get to that section of Scripture. But God said that Judah is the one through whom the king will come, the one who is the bruise, the devil's head, the one who is to fulfill the promise of blessing all the nations of the earth. So the devil doesn't have to worry about all the tribes of Israel. He just has to destroy one, and that's Judah's tribe. But before long, Judah's tribe has thousands of families. You'll read of that in Micah 5 and verse 2, where it says, "But thou, Bethlehem of Judea, who are little to be among the thousands of the families of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me one who is to be ruler in Israel." So out of the thousands of families in Judah, God selects the family of David to be the one through whom the seed will come. From a nation, we go to a tribe. From a tribe, we go to a family. And God selects the family of Judah to be the one through whom the seed will come. But out of the families of Judah, the family of David. But out of the family of David, he must finally select a son, and that will be our last choice. But all of the family of David comes to be called by God the seed royal. Now I'm told, I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm told by Josephus, the Jewish historian, that the reason that David's family was called the seed royal was not primarily because his son sat upon Judah's throne, but it was called the seed royal because they looked for the king, the Messiah, the Savior from God, to be from David's family. from David's loins. And the devil knows that if he can destroy the seed royal, then he has won the battle. He is victorious. Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the second most wicked woman that ever lived, only succeeded in wickedness by her mother Jezebel. Athaliah marries a king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. She has a son named Jehoram, who has a son named Ahaziah, who rules in Judah. Ahab and Jezebel's wicked Baal worship is now in Judah because of Athaliah's influence through her grandson Ahaziah. A fast chariot driver named Jehu slew on the... We'll study this later. A fast chariot driver named Jehu slew on the field of battle in one day both the king of Israel, Jehoram, and the king of Judah, Ahaziah. And the text says in 2 Kings 11 that Athaliah, upon hearing the death of her grandson Ahaziah, slew all the seed royal. She killed all her sons and all her grandsons in order to make herself queen. If that's true, the devil is still having a feast in hell because he's won. If she has slain all of the seed royal, there's no way Jesus can come, no way we can be saved. Thank God the text says she slew all the seed royal except, but God. She slew all the seed royal except Joash, whom Jehosheba, the king's servant, took and hid, being 1 year old. The devil almost won. But you see, this is not a struggle where almost can win. We're not playing horseshoes where close counts. This is a struggle for life and death. The devil either wins or he loses. He either lives or he dies. He slew everybody but the one boy had to slay. He had everybody killed but the one boy that had to be killed. And God hid that one-year-old boy until finally he becomes the king of Judah and again preserves the seed line. God cannot be defeated by a wicked plot. Cannot be defeated by a barren womb. He cannot be defeated by a wicked plot. God will get his promise fulfilled. In about 722 B.C., the northern nation of Israel went into Assyrian captivity. 135 years later, in 586, the southern nation of Judah went into Babylonian captivity. About 536, the Persian Empire defeated the Babylonian Empire, and Persia ruled all the world. It was the biggest empire the world has ever seen as far as percentage of land that it occupied. It ruled from India all the way to Greece. And it ruled from the Black Sea and Russia all the way to Ethiopia. It ruled all the world. Every Jew that lived on Persian soil. And every Jew that breathed Persian air. A king of Persia, named in their annals Xerxes, named in the Bible Ahasuerus, had a wife named Vashti. And he came back, if I understand the history parallel correctly, he came back from being defeated by the Spartans at Thermopylae, and he came back really with a grieving army, with disappointed and discouraged and disillusioned men. So he made a big feast for them. And at the feast, he got his wife, or wanted his wife, to dance. Well, that's the dance of the seven veils, and she'll end up nude or semi-so. And so she refuses to do so. And he, in a drunken rage, cast her from his empire. But when he sobered up, he missed her. And he went about the palace on tiptoes. History said he had 1,000 women in his harem. I don't care how many women a man might have in his harem. There's one he loved. And that was Vashti. And she's gone. Finally, one of his counselors said, "Why don't we have a beauty contest and you choose another queen you can love?" You'll read of this in the book of Esther. By the providence of God, he had a wife. He had a counselor named Mordecai who had a niece or a cousin named Esther. Esther was a beautiful woman. Mordecai entered her in a beauty contest, and she won. And now a Jewish maiden has become the queen of all the world. You wonder why? Just read the story. You see, he had a wicked right-hand man named Haman, proud as a peacock. He would ride through the streets of Shushan in his chariot, and he would have pages go before him saying, "Everybody bow before the king's honored." And everybody did except one stiff-backed Jew named Mordecai. Mordecai would bow to no God but Jehovah and definitely to no man. Well, the consequence of pride is everybody can like you and one person don't like you and your day's ruined. So Haman must have Mordecai killed. They just can't come right out and kill him, for he's trusted counselor of the king. So he goes to the king and he says, there's a people in this empire who honor another god, not our god, and who serve another king, not you. If our enemies ever attack us, they'll ally themselves with our enemies and we'll be destroyed. Well, the king can't have that. So he says, what should I do? Haman says, well, on a certain day, have the army kill them all. Have them all slain. The king said, that's a good idea. So they wrote it up in the law, and they sealed it with the king's ring, and they mailed that decree throughout all of the Persian Empire. Now remember, every Jew that lives, lives on Persian soil. And every Jew that breathes, breathes Persian air. And if that is fulfilled, then the devil is won. And the Jews and the seed have been destroyed. Mordecai knows that can't occur. He goes to Esther, says, you must go plead to the king. She said, I can't go. If I go uninvited, he'll either have me killed or banish me from the empire. He said, whether it be you or someone else, God will raise up one to save his people. How's Mordecai know that? He'd been reading this book. He'd been reading his history. And he'd seen that in every single occasion, God had raised up one to save the seed. That hit Esther in the heart. So she said, all right, I'll go. And if I die, I die. She goes and she says, I want to give a feast tomorrow night for you and Haman. And king said, all right. And Haman was real honored. That night the king can't sleep. That's not accidental. That's the purpose of God. He called for a man to come and read his chronicles to him. History. History, I guess, puts a lot of people to sleep. And so he thought that that would take care of the job. The man's reading along, and by the providence of God, he reads just the passage he must read that speaks of Mordecai uncovering a plot to kill the king and saving the king's life. Now the king doesn't want to sleep. He says, read on and see if anything's been done to honor him. The man read on and he said, no, nothing's been done to honor him. Just at that moment. I mean, right then, by the providence of God, Haman comes into the antechamber. The king said, who's there? Haman says, it's Haman. He said, come in. He said, there's a fellow in this empire who's never been honored like he should be honored. So what do you think we ought to do? Now, Haman thinks it's him, Haman. And so he said, well, I would take the king's ring and I'd put it on his finger. I'd take the king's robe and I'd put it on his back. And I'd put him on the king's horse and I'd let the second best man in all the kingdom lead him around and say, everybody bow before the king's honor. And Ahasuerus said, Haman, that's such a good idea. You can lead the horse. Said, you take the ring and put it on his finger. You take the robe and put it on Mordecai's back. You put Mordecai on my horse, and you lead Mordecai through the street, and you say everybody bow before the king's honor. He did it, but he didn't like it. So at the end of the day, he built a gallows, 45 feet high. And he said, I'm going to see Mordecai swing on that gallows. He wanted everybody to know that he killed Mordecai that night. When Esther reveals the plot of Haman to destroy the Jews, the king can remember Mordecai's goodness. The king can remember Esther's love. The king can remember Haman's dour and sour look as he led him through the street. And he can remember seeing the gallows that Haman built. And so he has Haman hung on his own gallows. And he makes Mordecai to rule in Haman's stead. And he says, they see, he can't change the law. The law is above the king. But he passes another law and says anybody that wants to kill Jews on the day declared can do so, but they have to fight the Persian army before they kill any Jews, because the Persian army is going to stand between any enemy and the Jews. Now, why is that in the Bible? It's a good story, isn't it? But why is it in the Bible? It's in the Bible to show that God raised up one woman named Esther to save the seed from Haman's foul plot. Wicked, prideful decrees and plots cannot destroy the will of God. And we don't have much time left. I'd like to cover the period between the Testaments and talk about the Maccabees, how they preserved the seed. Well, one day in Bethlehem, seed was born. And the devil knew that if he is going to win, this is the one that he must destroy. If you remember, he had Herod try to destroy the seed by killing all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years and under. He's willing to kill whoever he must kill in order to kill Jesus. For he's trying to win, you see. But God raised up one, Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, and he had him carry the young lad and his wife into Egypt until finally that Herod died. Then he came back, Jesus did, to Nazareth, and there he was raised up, subject to his mother and his father. And when he was 30 years of age, God said, go bruise him. He said, go find the devil. So he went down and he found the devil, if you remember, in the wilderness after he was baptized. And he met him by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Three times he said to the devil, it's written. It's written. Get out of here. It's written. And the devil left. And his head, I'm sure, began to hurt. And he came back in the Jewish empire that tried to get Jesus to blaspheme, tried to find some sin in his life. And for 3.5 years, the Pharisees, professional moat hunters, looked at Jesus through the microscope of their own prejudice. And at the end of it, Jesus said in John 8, verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? I won't even ask my wife that to do that. She'd convict me of sin all day long. I won't ask my best friend to do that to me. They convict me of sin all day long. But Jesus asked his enemy, that for over 3 years have been trying to find one flaw in his life, convict me of sin, and they can't do it. And the devil's head hurts even worse. And so he turns them over to the Romans. And they do their worst or their best to get him to blaspheme. By the whip, they make his back look like hamburger meat. By a crown of thorns, they make his head look like a pincushion. And then they nail it, one hand here and one hand there, and his feet. And they suspend him naked and jerking, suspended between heaven and earth, as if he's been forsaken by both. And as he dies, the devil says, and laughs, there he is, the one that was going to bruise my head. And I'm killing him. I'm winning. But just as Jesus died, his head was bruised. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Since then the children are shares in flesh and blood. He also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring the naught, might bring the zero, him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, what does that mean to you and to me? We'll talk more about this later, but here's what it means. Romans 16, 19 and 20. I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan beneath your feet shortly. Jesus bruised the devil. There's the first result. I bruise the devil. There's the second result. But when do I bruise the devil? When I die, just as Jesus died. When I die to self and to this world, I say to the devil, you no longer have any power over me. I bruise you beneath my feet. There is a power more strong than the devil that lives in me. God's purpose is being worked out in this earth. It's being worked out in me. And it can be worked out in you. If you'll simply study the Word of God and do what God says for you to do to be saved, then you will bruise the devil's head in your life. Thank you very much for being with us. We'll talk more about this on another occasion. God bless you.
First the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses. Teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.